Last week I started a discussion or started a portion of Lead Us Not Into Temptation and wanted to finish up the some thoughts on this portion of our study on prayer this afternoon. I want to think a little more directly about one of our teaching tools and how it leads out what the Scripture says about this petition. The Shorter Catechism says that in the sixth petition, which is, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. We looked last week especially at the case that the Bible teaches us, and this prayer request teaches us, that Satan is real, that the battle is real, but that God overrules Satan and overrules the battle itself. The Lord's Prayer says, "Lead us not into temptation." And you need to recognize that the Bible speaks about temptation in two different ways. First, we think of temptation as a temptation to sin. And in this respect, you need to know that God does not tempt us to sin. We see in the book of James especially that James says very plainly that there is no evil in God, that he does not tempt us to sin, but instead we are tempted when our own desires carry us away. So it's always appropriate to pray to be delivered from sin, and that's part of our prayer in this prayer request, that we would not be led into temptation, that we would be delivered from sin. It's always appropriate to pray that God would keep us from sinning and also keep us from being tempted to sin, or to support and deliver us when we are tempted. In other words, it's right for us to hate sin and to strive against it. We pray to be delivered from it. With this in mind, I'd like to have some scriptures read that are a demonstration of this type of temptation and how we pray to be delivered from it. I think I'm going to go right here in the center. I usually go from the side, so if those in the center could have your Bibles ready, I'll ask for some references to be read. Bob, would you take Matthew 26:41? And who's behind Bob? Is that Abigail? There we go. Psalm 19:12-13. Hannah, Psalm 51:1-2. Rebecca, Hebrews 13:20-21. We'll start with those. Let's start with Matthew 26:41.
Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, saying, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. A very specific application of that, of this prayer, lead us not into temptation, that we would be preserved from being tempted to sin. Psalm 19:12-13.
Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions.
In that psalm, we're asking to be preserved from sin, even those sins where we are presumptuous, or areas where by knowledge or by ignorance that we are found to be in sin, and we're asking not or to let them not have dominion over us. And then when we do sin, Psalm 51:1-2.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin.
It's a very famous passage. It's David's confession of sin and seeking repentance and forgiveness from God. It's a passage that we often turn to when we're convicted of sin, and we take up these words to seek God's forgiveness as well. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21.
And may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Well, did you hear those verses? It's something of a benediction, but it is a reminder that it is by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of the eternal covenant, that we are freed from sin, and then he works in us what to do what is pleasing in his sight. A prayer of ours to be preserved from being tempted, or supported and delivered when we are tempted. That's one of the ways in which the Bible used temptation. But temptation can also refer to what we might more naturally call trials or testing. In fact, the book of James uses a similar root word in this word family to describe the trials that we have as a testing that God uses for our good. I'd like to look at this a little closer, so I'll invite you all to turn to James chapter 1. Bridget, would you read verses 2 through 4 of James 1?
My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing.
This is an instance where the circumstance of our life is a trial. And is a testing. And in fact, God uses these trying circumstances to produce something in us. And James identifies that our faith is strengthened by these trials. It produces steadfastness, and that steadfastness also has an effect in us that brings perfection, not in the sense of being sinless, but in a completeness, is what the word has in mind. Perfect and complete, he gives that word there, lacking in nothing. And James has in mind here that the Lord who oversees all things also oversees the trials that we face and has ordered them so that we might grow in our faith. Because of that, when we look at the temptations to sin, we need to recognize that as I said earlier, it is not God who is the one who is tempting there, but in this process of his refining our faith and refining us, he's leading us to come to terms and to deal with the sin that is in our life. With that in mind, I want you to hear verses 12 through 18 of chapter 1. I'm going to read these verses and pause at a couple of places here to highlight some things that come up. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. That's the point that I made earlier, that God does not tempt to evil, and he himself is not tempted. But to then see in those earlier verses that this is set in the context of the trials that we face, that the Lord is testing our faith. It goes on then and helps us to understand that refining process and what God is working in us. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So where does temptation come from? It comes from our own desires. It comes from the old habits, the old man that we have been freed from. In fact, it says that God, who is the Father of lights, has brought us to life. He brought us forth by the word of his truth and has given every good and perfect gift. So the temptation we face is not something that comes from his hand. It comes from our own desires. And one of the things that God is teaching by this is that we would be delivered from temptation. And sometimes God uses trials to free us from sin and to free us from temptations. In this light, it teaches us when we pray in times of trial to pray, yes, for deliverance, but to pray in a submissive attitude. This is a little different from praying to be delivered from sin. It's always right to pray against sin and to pray that we would be doing battle and being freed from those desires. What we don't know is whether God has a continued purpose for the trial in which we face. It's right to ask that we're delivered, but we ask in a submissive nature, asking that God's will be done and not our will. So we pray and we pray earnestly to be healed from sickness. We pray and pray earnestly for deliverance from poverty. We pray for work. All of these are good things to pray for, but we pray them in a submissive way, asking that God would teach us through those trials about his forgiveness. For your own reading, let me give you a couple of passages that you might read that would highlight this. Romans 5, 3 through 5 talks about rejoicing in our sufferings. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 describes how God disciplines us as sons. He uses our circumstances to cleanse us and to refine us. Psalm 119:71 says, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And finally, 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18. In that passage, you'll find Paul's description of his thorn in the flesh and how he prayed for deliverance from that thorn and God's answer. God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for your need." To close with, let me suggest several purposes that God has in view in our testing. I mentioned some of these already. These come from a commentary on the Catechism by a man named Harper. There are four things that he draws out from Scripture that God uses in our trials. Sometimes he chastises, as a father chastises his children, chastising for carelessness or sin. Hebrews 12. Secondly, sometimes he's teaching us to know our weakness and to stir us up to pray for help and deliverance. I'm sorry, the 2 Corinthians passage I gave you earlier, 2 Corinthians 4, talks about the eternal weight of glory and how our trials are light and momentary. It's 2 Corinthians 12, and I had that that in mind for this portion, that God teaches us to know our weakness and to stir us up to pray for help and deliverance. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says that he pleaded with God about this, that the thorn in the flesh would leave him. And God stirs us up by trials to seek his face. Thirdly, to increase our desire for heaven. Many times throughout the Psalms, there's recollection of the sweetness of fellowship that is had in earthly worship and that's anticipated in heavenly fellowship with the Lord. And then finally, fourthly, qualifying some to give helpful admonition and counsel to others. And Harper gives Luke 22 as an example of this. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." There's a purpose there for the trial that Simon Peter went through. By way of conclusion, let me just say how glad I am for this portion of the Lord's Prayer to teach us. We're not immune from temptation to sin. And God has not promised that we would be immune from the trials of this life. By this prayer, we are really led to see that we do not persevere in our own strength, and we should never trust in our own strength. Instead, this is a prayer request that demonstrates again that we are kingdom creatures. You might remember that in all of the Lord's Prayer, we've been thinking about how it's a kingdom prayer. And as we ask for deliverance, we are reminded that it is God who rules over us and God who preserves us. We don't have the strength at the end of the day, and it's easy to underestimate the enemy. But because of this prayer request, we're given a regular reminder of our own need for dependence upon God and the strength that he has to preserve us. Jesus has indeed won the victory over the enemy. And as we started with this prayer request, being reminded that the battle is real and that Satan is real, I want you to be reminded of Jesus, who says that the strong man is bound, that he has had victory over sin and death. In him, we are more than conquerors. The children might remember that phrase and that theme from Vacation Bible School last summer. The confidence that we have in God that we are more than conquerors. Because of that, we can pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Any questions or comments? Let's bow together in prayer. Lord God, thank you that you are a great and mighty King. We thank you that we can bow before you and acknowledge that you have indeed won a great victory over the enemy. Lord, you have brought us into your kingdom, and we pray that you would rule over our hearts. We pray that you would be teaching us day by day how to live out that calling that you have placed upon us, and that we would do so resting upon your strength. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.